I'd like to welcome everyone out this morning. We have a number of visitors with us today, and we're so happy you're here today with us and able to worship our God. If you would please turn to Exodus 3, we'll be starting there in just a minute. And there is an outline today, so if you did get an outline and you would like one, if you would raise your hand in the men will pass those around. So if you would like that, that'd be great. We're continuing our study this morning on the attributes of God, and Wayne has looked at a couple of the attributes so far. He's looked at His holiness, we've looked at God's perfection, His righteousness, we've looked at how He is perfect in His love, and this morning we want to look at how God is perfect in His faithfulness. And before we begin our study this morning, I want to look at just two passages from Isaiah, and I think they put so much into perspective. The first one is Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. And the second one is Isaiah 43:21. The people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. And as we study the attributes of God this morning, I think one of the most important truths that we can understand and internalize is that we're not here for our own enjoyment on this earth. God certainly showers blessings on us, and God certainly looks out for our good. But our purpose while on this earth is to glorify God, as we see in these two passages here. And no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in our lives, something we must desire even more than our request is that God be glorified and His will be done in all things. And my goal today is to help us to have a better understanding of God's faithfulness. How He is 1,000% faithful 1,000% of the time. And no matter what circumstances we find ourselves going through, God is faithful. And I hope and pray that this better understanding affects our lives in some very practical ways. And one of those, I want us to understand that God is faithful to be with us in our pain and our suffering. The second, that God is faithful to help us in our times of temptation. And the third thing is God is faithful to forgive us if we do sin. And often in today's society, when you think of the word faithful, it usually has a two-letter prefix on the front of it. It's usually unfaithful. And we may have had someone who was very dear to us, someone that we love very much. It could be a father, it could be a spouse. And they were unfaithful to us. And it makes us hesitant to believe in the absolute faithfulness of God when that's been an experience in our life. And we see people around us who aren't Christians, who mold God into who they want Him to be. And we see how wrong that is. And we as Christians can't mold God into someone He isn't just because of our life experiences. Okay, God is who He is. It doesn't matter what I want God to be. It doesn't matter what my life experiences have been. God is who He is. And He's disclosed who He is in His scriptures. And that's where we have to look. If we want to have a good understanding of God, a good understanding of His character, we have to look at the scriptures to have this understanding. And God's name, He discloses His name in a number of places in the scriptures. But God's name is more than just a label. When we think of the name of God, it's more than just a label of Him. It's a revelation of who He is. It's a revelation of what He is and all His attributes. It's really like the total package. When you think of the name of God, or when you think of the name of Christ, it's not just the label, it's their total package. Okay? Then Exodus 3, Exodus 3. And Dwayne looked at this passage with us when he started our study on the attributes of God. In Exodus 3, starting at verse 12. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt and will worship God on this mountain, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Here God announced his name to Moses as I am. And it's not a description of God, but simply a declaration of God, his self-existence and his changelessness. In the song that Jason led us in just a little bit ago, it talked about how he does not change. And it's a reminder to mankind that he has life in himself, he's self-existent, and he doesn't change what he was 1,000 years ago or thousands of years ago. He is today. And now look at Exodus 34. You can look here on the screen if you'd like. Exodus 34, here we read about what God proclaimed the name of the Lord to Moses by listing various facets of his holy character. So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets, like the first ones, and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. We see how Exodus 3 and how Exodus 34 complement each other. In Exodus 3, God was talking about how, like we talked about how he was 1,000 years ago, he is changeless. Okay, and his character is immutable. And then in this chapter 34, verses 4 through 7, he tells us the characteristics of himself, who he is. He says, I'm compassionate, I'm gracious, I'm slow to anger, I'll punish sin, but I'll also forgive. And how he's abounding in love, and how he's abounding in faithfulness. And his faithfulness is what we want to look at in detail this morning. And to talk about his faithfulness, I think it's important to set a foundation and to look at just a couple of other of his attributes. And one of those, we talked about his immutability, how he's never changing. I am that I am. Okay? And the second one, that on sovereignty. God has all authority. He controls all things for our good and for his glory. And he can do all things within the parameters of his character and within the parameters of his attributes. He is all powerful with all authority. And when we look at his sovereignty and his will, I think it's especially important to note a couple of things about his will as we begin to study this morning. He has his purpose will. And that was one of the things that David talked about in his comments from the Lord's table this morning, is his God's purpose will, and that Christ went to the cross. But some things God plans to do and will accomplish no matter what. Excuse me. Isaiah 14:14. Surely as I have planned, so it will be. As I have purposed, so it will stand. So we have his purposed will. We have his perceptive will. And much of what God describes in what's described in the Bible as God's will is not necessarily his purposed will. Okay, God has some desires, but he does not make them happen. He has revealed his desires and his precepts and his precepts, but left us to decide whether or not to follow them. We see that in the Psalm 111 here, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His precepts will have good understanding. There's that choice there. All who follow His precepts will have good understanding. To Him belongs eternal praise. So we have His purpose will, we have His perceptive will, and then we have His permissive will. Those things that He permits. And this is where we may have the most trouble in God's permissive will. It's not about His plans or His precepts. It's simply about what God permits. But He's assured us that His purpose will is eventually carried out through His permissive will. Okay? And we see that in this passage here. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does the food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned. But time and chance happens to them all. It's no doubt that God will permit things to be wrapped up in His purpose or His perceptive will, but at other times it's simply allowed. God allows the world to run its course. And because there's sin in the world, there's going to be death, and there's going to be diseases, and there's going to be hardships. This is something that God has permitted. It's His permissive will. But He has His purpose will, His perceptive will, and His permissive will. And we can be guaranteed that His purpose will always be carried out. And we're going to look at that a little bit in more detail in just a minute. We're going to be looking at Joseph in just a little bit, in his life. And when you think about God's permissive will and His purpose will, Joseph is a perfect example here. You think about how God overruled Joseph's brothers, their individual actions without violating their freedom of choice. He permitted them through their jealousy, through their jealous actions of putting him in the well and then selling him to the Ishmaelites. But God's purpose, we see how God's purpose will was carried out, you know, with Joseph and his position that he came to and his purpose there. So I guess it's important to understand, especially when we're suffering in pain, that not everything happens because God caused it to happen. He didn't cause Joseph's brothers to do what they did. He didn't cause Judas to do what he did. But His ultimate purpose was carried out in both of those actions there. Okay? And we see that time and time again with the nation of Israel. In our class, Ray's been leading, looking at Isaiah and God's sovereignty. It's amazing how God, in the minutest details, told the nations what would happen to them. And this happened while allowing the nations their freedom of choice, which He used to carry out His purposes. So we have His sovereignty there, and we also have His omnipotence, how He is all-powerful. And we'll see the importance of His omnipotence and His power in just a little bit as we continue through the lesson, and then His faithfulness, what we want to look at this morning. And if you look up faithfulness in the dictionary, the words constant, loyal, reliable, true to one's word, or true to one's promises come up. And we get this word from the Latin word fidere. Words relating to trust or faith that we're real familiar with. Confidence. Okay, you break that word down, con, with, and the fidence, with trust. And then we have the word fiduciary. One who holds something in trust for another, like in the business world, if you're holding an investment for someone, you have to look out for their best interest, not your own best interest. Okay? So, you have their best interest at heart if you're a fiduciary. And then high fidelity records. Some of us old timers remember high fidelity records. We remember the hi-fi that sat in the living room. And that is true to the original sound, is what high fidelity stands for there, what that's all about. true to the original sound. And we've all heard the Marine motto, Semper Fi, short for Semper Fidelis. And you see up in that little banner right up there that the eagle has, that's what's written in that banner there, Semper Fidelis. And that means always faithful. The Marine motto is always faithful. And I think that's a great motto for the Marines, but it's even more applicable to our God. He is always faithful. God is perfectly faithful. He always, always keeps His promises. And He's made a lot of promises to us that we can rely on. And we're going to look at a lot of those promises this morning. Now, if you think about it, we learn to trust the character of a person by getting to know that person and getting to know them. That's how we learn to trust them. And we learn to trust God by getting to know His character. And there are a few different ways we can get to know His character. One is through the study of His Word. Another one is remembering His past faithfulness in our lives. And another way to get to know His character is to remember His faithfulness in the lives of others. His faithfulness in those around us. And when we look at the Scriptures, there's a pattern emerges. I mean, the inspired writers often talk about how He is so faithful to us. And it's so important to us because it's something that we can rely on. And we can rely on His faithfulness. And that's so important to us as we go through this pilgrimage on this earth. In Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You and praise Your name. For in perfect faithfulness You have done marvelous things. Things planned long ago. We not only see His perfect faithfulness here, but we also see a hint of His purpose will in that things planned long ago. And then in Psalm 86, But You, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, and abounding in faithfulness. Yeah, that sounds very similar to the passage in Exodus 38. And then in Psalm 115:1, Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name be the glory, because of Your love and faithfulness. And so often we see love and faithfulness combined in so many passages. And, you know, we'll see that as we go along here. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol Him, all you peoples. For great is His love towards us. And the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Psalm 117, 1 and 2, that's the whole psalm. Just talking about our need to praise Him because of His love and His faithfulness that's eternal. And then in Psalm 119, Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth. And it endures. We see His faithfulness simply in the fact that the earth continues to spin. You know, we see His faithfulness in the seasons continuing. In the song that we just sang that Jason led us in before the lesson, verse 2 starts out, Summer and winter, and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. So just the fact when we see the corn getting its haul out there, that attests to God's faithfulness. When we see the beans getting its haul and bushy, that attests to God's faithfulness. When you go look at the stars tonight or the moon, remember that all of these attest to God's faithfulness to us. And then this last one in Psalms here. O Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In Your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. And that's the first point we want to look at, is God's faithfulness in our time of suffering, in our time of pain in our lives. And when we have a group this size that we have this morning, the cumulative potential pain and sadness can be pretty staggering. That's in this audience today. Many of us know some of the issues of those around us and what they're facing. But there are others among us, we have no idea what they're going through in their life. You know, there are quite a few in our audience today who have lost loved ones recently. And there are those who are battling cancer among us and all that that entails. There are others fighting diabetes. There are others fighting so many other health issues that are among us. And the pain and the heartache that goes along with that. And then those who are fighting those battles, there's also their spouses and their loved ones who have to see day after day what their loved ones are going through. Okay? And there be maybe those among us who are going through some really emotional struggles due to maybe a broken relationship or some other reason. And there may just simply be problems in our immediate family. Just a myriad of struggles that individuals in this group are facing. And something we have to recognize up front as we go here, that pain is real, that pain hurts, and that sometimes pain hurts us to the very core. But we have to keep in the forefront of our minds the fact that in our pain and suffering is the presence of a faithful God. Now, if you would go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. Just right before this in the chapters, it's where Joseph's brothers had conspired to kill him until Reuben had intervened, and they threw him in the empty cistern. And then Potiphar's wife, how she had lied about what he had done, and he was thrown into prison. But Genesis 41:1 there says, when 2 full years had passed, okay, so after an extended period of time, and then over in 14 it says, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph and brought him, and he was quickly brought him out from the dungeon. So just a point when reading our Bibles, if something takes place in just a few passages, we almost let our minds come to that conclusion that whatever we're reading happened in a relatively short period of time. But Genesis 41:1 there says, when 2 full years have passed. And that's a long period of time to be going through day after day after day to be in a dungeon like that. And we can learn something from the experience of David when it comes to, the experience of Joseph when it comes to suffering and all that he went through. And one of the points is suffering is often unexpected. We see Joseph's brother's hatred for him and their jealousy for him. Well, I mean, he really had no idea that they were wanting to kill him when he went down to him. He was just going down to get a report and take back to his father. So it's very unexpected what transpired after that. So suffering is often unexpected. Suffering is often undeserved. You know, when you think of the lies of Potiphar's wife, when you think of the cupbearer's betrayal of him, I mean, very undeserved. When you think of Daniel in the lion's den, the jealousy of the administrators and the satraps, and then Darius the Mede, and how in his pride he wrote that decree where no one was to pray to anybody but him. You know, that was pretty undeserved there on Daniel's part. So suffering is often unexpected, it's undeserved, and suffering is often unimaginable. You know, when you think of a dungeon that Joseph was put in, it's not like our county jail that's architecturally designed and where you have these daily meals, you have your medical things taken care of, and you have a nice bed. Dungeons were very damp, dungeons were very dark, and they were just plain awful. And day after day after day for 2 years, Joseph was in that. So suffering can often be unimaginable. And some are going through physical ailments or emotional problems right now that just seem unimaginable to us, what they're having to deal with. And it's been going on for quite a platform. And then finally, suffering is often very painful. And we have to recognize this fact. We can't just act like there's no pain there, and we can't just stuff it. You know, we have to recognize the fact that suffering at times can be very painful and acknowledge that. And then in verse 39:21 of that, in Genesis there, it said the Lord was with him. But it sure didn't look like the Lord was with him in those circumstances. And I'm sure when he was in the dungeon, it didn't feel like the Lord was with him in that time. And in our pain and in our trials, it may not feel like the Lord is with us. But that's emotion versus our intellect. Okay? And that's where we have to be very careful. You know, we may say it doesn't feel like he's being faithful. Look at the pain I'm in. Look at what I'm going through. But our emotions can be very fickle. Therefore, we have to use our intellect instead of our emotions. And we have to think, we have to think, we have to think about the faithfulness of our God. Think about Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Years and years and years of trials and suffering that he had to go through, men trying to kill him. And when he complained to the Lord about his persecution, what did the Lord tell him? It's going to get worse. And he was beaten and he was mocked and he was put in stocks. But listen, Jeremiah was transformed by the renewing of his mind, calling to mind God's faithfulness to him. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. That last part of verse 24, therefore I will wait for him. The King James Version says, therefore I will hope in him. And hope isn't just wishing. Hope is confident expectation that something's going to occur. And Hebrews 6 tells us that hope is the anchor. It's firm and secure. Hope is what allows us to keep on keeping on when we're in pain and when we're in hardships. And right before that it says in verse 24, I say to myself, in other words, I remember. And that word is used 166 times in the scriptures, to remember. But here, he is remembering his history of God's faithfulness to him. And we also have to remember our history of God's faithfulness to us. Remember, he's never failed us. We may have failed him, and we may have separated ourselves from him, but God has never, ever failed us. And we need to intentionally remember all the ways God's been so faithful to us and provided for us and delivered us in the past. His faithfulness isn't just there when the sun is shining. His faithfulness isn't just there when we have these nice breezes on our face. His faithfulness isn't just there when the sun, the birds are singing. The faithfulness of God is there when the opposite is true. When the rain just won't stop in our lives. He's there when the cloud just won't seem to open up the sunshine. Like Joseph, we may be in a pit or a dungeon, but our dungeon may just be a mental dungeon. You know, that we've been in day after day, and like Joseph for years. And it may be due to something that's happened to us a long time ago. And like David running from Absalom, think of how much that had to hurt David to have to run like that when his son was trying to kill him. And we may be running from something in our past that we did, and it still hurts. And like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel 3:21 says, in the midst of the fire, we may be in the midst of the fiery furnace of some health issue. And it's painful, and we're scared, and we have doubts. But like Jeremiah, or like Jeremiah, where this pain has gone on for year after year. Now, there's a song by Casting Crowns, and it says, I will praise you in this storm. What's your storm? And you may not be in a storm right now, but I can guarantee you, you will be in storms in your life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. So you're going to have your storms. In some of the lyrics to this song, and I will praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands that you are who you are, no matter who I am. In every tear I've cried, you hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I will praise you in this storm. Remember those two passages we looked at earlier from Isaiah that talked about our whole purpose while we're on this earth? We are to glorify Him even when we're going through storms. And at every moment in our suffering, God is with us. Every moment. Look at Hebrews 13. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. God, who is sovereign over all, we look that He's not changing. He's perfect in His love. He's perfect in His righteousness. He's perfect in His power. He's perfect in His faithfulness. And He's promised you, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. You know, he doesn't say, well, every once in a while I might just leave you. He says, no, I will never, never leave you. And you know, I thought, put it in the terms that Grace and Theo and Gabby could understand. I will never, 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 ever, 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 ever leave you. That's His promise to us. Semper Fidelis, who is always faithful, and that should be our rallying cry when we're suffering, that God is always faithful to us. And then our second point, our faithful God is also there when we're tempted. This passage here, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Some of the truths that we find in this passage here, temptation seizes us sometimes. And when you think of being seized by something, you think of an enemy that's grasping you and attempting to hold on to you with all their might. They just won't let go. And, you know, it's almost like when you see the little child that's grabbed onto the parent's leg and, you know, you have to kind of drag along for fun. That's almost what temptation's like sometimes. Is you just have to drag the temptation that's seized on us, and we have to drag it along. And then it says, temptation that is common to man. We may feel like this temptation is unique to us, but we know from the passage here that it is common to man. Whatever temptation we're facing, it is common to man. And then, faithful God, and God is faithful, says God allows us to be tempted. But like James 1:13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. The fact He is a faithful God can be the only secure, or only source of our security. If we simply look at ourselves with all faith, if we depend on God's faithfulness, we'll be secure. And the sense here isn't that God will keep us without any effort on our part. You know, it's kind of like that thought, pray for safety and lock the doors. You know, we can pray, but God also wants us to do our part. We still have to do our part, and we need to prepare our minds beforehand. And then in this passage it says, He won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And I like what Barnes, the commentator, said about this. That all the circumstances, causes, and agents that lead to temptation are under the control of God. Every man that tempts another, every fallen spirit that is engaged in this, every book, every picture, every place of amusement, every charm of music and of song, every piece of indecent art, and every plan of business, of gain, or ambition are all under the control of God. He can check them, He can control them, and He can paralyze their influence. We think of Sennacherib's army and how powerful his army was, and how God, in such a short period of time, just wiped that army out. We see his sovereignty in this quote. He talks about his sovereignty. He talks about his omnipotence. All those are described in this. And he will provide a way of escape for us. When we are tempted, do we look for that way out so that we can stand up under it? I think that's important because we are promised that he will provide the way out. But do we look for that way out? Remember we said we had to prepare our minds beforehand. We also shouldn't be putting ourselves in those precarious situations that we find ourselves tempted so much for the sins that we have such problems with. If I have a problem with alcohol and I go into a bar and I sit down and I have him pour me a beer, and I put that beer up, and I smell it. That's just stupid on my part. And we can do the same things with things that we're tempted with, that we have problems with. God can provide a way of escape, even at this point. But if I'm sitting in a bar, and I've done that, am I going to be looking for a way of escape that he's provided? Am I going to be looking for his provisions? Probably not. And young people, when you go so far down the road of temptation, whether it's sexuality, whether it's with alcohol, whether it's with drugs, you have to be careful when you go so far down that road because it's just very difficult to be looking for God's provisions when you're so far down the road. In football, they teach you when you tackle someone to bring them down, you wrap your arms around both of their legs. If you only wrap your arm around one of their legs, they can keep moving forward. But if you wrap your arm around both of their legs, you're going to bring them down. When you're so far down the road, it's like the temptation has wrapped both of your legs up. You know, and you're going to fall. He provides the way of escape, like he's promised us. But when we get so far down the road like that, it's just very difficult to look for that way of escape that he's told us he will provide. And then also we see Christ helping us. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He's able to sympathize with our pain and our suffering because he's been in the strong grip of temptation also. Jesus Christ himself has. He knows what strong temptation means, because he's experienced it. And you think about his 40 days in the wilderness without food. And Scripture says he was hungry. And I imagine after 40 days he was extremely hungry. And what's the first thing that Satan tempted him with? If you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread. Satan knows exactly where to tempt us, to attack us. And Satan is very patient. Christ was hungry, he was lonely, he was tired, and he knows what temptation is about. And it says here, He is able to help those who are being tempted. That's present tense there. He can help us. And if you think about a veteran from World War II or the Korean War or the Vietnam War who had been in some kind of an extreme firefight and he thought he was about to die, he would know firsthand what it would feel like when his grandson or his great-grandchild was growing, had gone through a severe firefight in Iraq or in Afghanistan. Support groups are made up of those who experience the same. You have support groups for widows. You have support groups for those who have lost a child. You have support groups for alcoholics. You have support groups for those who have been addicted. Those in the group have experienced the same thing. And we have God in the flesh, with all the power that that entails, who understands firsthand what it's like to be tempted. And he's in our support group, and he's always sharing the meeting, and he's ready, and he's anxious to help us. 1 John 5, 13 through 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. Here is God who cannot lie, who is faithful, who's loyal, making a promise to us. If we ask anything that we know is according to His will, He hears us, and we know that whatever we ask Him, we know that we have what we ask of Him. We absolutely know what His will is when we're being tempted. He wants us to overcome it. We know that through His mercy. It's His simple will that He wants us to overcome. But He will help us to resist temptation, and He will provide a way of escape. But the question is, will we try to look for that way of escape that He's provided for us? And then in 1 Corinthians 1, 7 through 9, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, He is faithful. Look where we have to depend. And it was brought up earlier this morning in the comments that someone made. We have to depend on our Heavenly Father. He will keep you strong to the end. And in Ephesians 6:10, it says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it talks about His power. And when it talks about His power, it talks about it in terms as the same power that brought Jesus Christ, that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the power that you can use in your life. That's the power that's available to you. But also Paul in Ephesians 6:10 there, when he says, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power, he goes on to write how we have to suit up for battle. And how we have to put His armor on. So God will do His part, but we still have to do our part. We have to learn to depend on Him, His strength, and His faithfulness. And then the last point that we want to look at this morning is the forgiveness of our sins. He is faithful. If we do give in to temptation, He is faithful to forgive us of our sins. 1 John here, chapter 1, verses 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins for the whole world. And that's a big if there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Penitent acknowledgement and confession of our sins is a prerequisite for our forgiveness. We simply can't act like our sins don't exist and go on with life. When you think of David and his affair with Bathsheba, he played the part of the righteous king for months and months and months. He had Uriah killed along with the collateral damage of the other soldiers that were killed in this scheme. And he played the righteous king until he was confronted by Nathan. Turn over to Psalm 32 if you would with me. Psalm 32. Starting at verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then you see a whole change in attitude here. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. And then in verses 1 and 2, it talks about the blessedness of that forgiveness once he confessed his sin. He's faithful and he's just to forgive us. And we have assurance of this forgiveness and of our salvation. And the point I want to stress here is our Father wants us to know that we're in the right relationship with him. He wants us to have that assurance. In verse 4 of that passage, in 1 John 1, verse 4, we write this to you to make your joy complete. That's the King James Version. To make your joy complete. And if we're constantly unassured in our salvation, how can our joy be complete? But we have to have confidence in our salvation. We have to have that assurance. And that's one of Satan's biggest tools in his toolbox, is to have us constantly questioning our salvation. John, when he wrote this letter, he was pretty old at this time, and it's a letter of warning to the false teachers. But it's also one of encouragement and wanting his readers to know of their assurance of their salvation. And John gives guideposts along the way in his letter. And he uses the phrase, we know 18 times in this short letter. And just a few of these, this is how we know we have come to know him. This is how we know we are in him. This is how we know who the children of God are. This then is how we know we belong to the truth. We know we live in him and he in us. He gives us all these guideposts along the way so we can see how we're doing and if we need to make corrections. And we know what we need to do to be forgiven. But he's assured of our salvation. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then in Romans 4, where it talks about Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham's faith and his confidence was in the promiser. His trust and his confidence was in the person or the character of God. We see that in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Question is, where is our salvation more tied to? Where is our assurance more tied to? Is it in the fact of our religious zeal? It better not be. Is it in the depth of our emotional stirrings? We've already talked about that. It definitely shouldn't be there. Is our assurance in our ability to articulate biblical doctrine? It really shouldn't even be there. Our assurance should be in the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. Just like Abraham, our confidence is to be in the person or the character of God when we're suffering, when we're being tempted, And when we do give in to temptation for the forgiveness of our sins, when we honestly and sincerely confess our sins. And I want to close by briefly looking at Romans 8, what John read for us this morning. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? You take that from the plural to the singular. If God is for me, who can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God didn't adopt us by paying the ultimate price, a huge price, and say, just forget about it and they work on. When you pay such a huge cost for something, you care for it, you nurture it, you protect it. He paid the highest possible price for our salvation. He didn't adopt us to abandon us. He is faithful. What the Scriptures promises is that he who abandons himself to the will of God will never be abandoned by God. Let me say that again. He who abandons himself to God will never be abandoned by God. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, things that we've been talking about today, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present, things we've been talking about today, things we're going through, nor the future, storms that may come up in the future. Nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Semper Fidelis. He is always faithful. Now, are any of you familiar with the athlete Derrick Redmond? Any of you ever heard of Derrick Redmond? He was a track star. And he held the British record for the 400 meters. And back in the 1992 Summer Olympics in Barcelona, during the final heat, the starting gun went off, and after about 100 meters of the sprint, Derrick Redmond tore his hamstring, and he fell to the ground in searing pain. But he was determined to finish the race. And he picked himself up and slowly limped towards the finish line. And as he was trying to limp his way around the track, someone was coming out of the stands to help him. And he put his arm around him to help him finish the race. And it was his father. And the track officials, this one track official here on the side, he tried to get his father to stop helping him around the track to the finish line. But he wouldn't listen to it, and his father just shooed this track official away. And he was insistent on helping him cross the finish line. And when he did, the crowd roared with approval and gave him a standing ovation, gave both the father and the son a standing ovation. Now think about this, how parallel this is, Derrick Redmond and his father, to our race towards our goal of heaven. We can't do it on our own. In our human experience, we're limping around that track. And we may be in a great deal of pain and we may be hurting. But our Heavenly Father has promised us. He's always faithful. Our Heavenly Father, our Savior, promised to help us. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to help us cross that finish line. And we have a great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 12 talks about. And I can imagine they're all cheering us on. And I think, in my mind, they're saying, you can do it. You can do it. He fulfills his promises. He is always faithful. Now, you may be here today and you know you're not a child of God. You've never accessed the blood of Christ through baptism. And as the psalmist says, seek him while he may be found. We saw that in Psalm 32. Seek him while he may be found. You can be forgiven of your sins, and you can have that faithful God helping you across the finish line also. Or you may be here today, and your life, you know, you're suffering through some painful times in your life, and you just want the prayers of others here. We're about to sing this song, Faithful Love. And that song, the songwriter is very descriptive in the pictures that he paints in this song. And listen for those pictures that he's painted when we sing it. But I want you to put yourself in those pictures that he paints as we sing this song. And I hope that you let this song touch your heart and remember the faithful love of our Father and the faithful love of our Lord Jesus Christ as we sing it. If you have any need, won't you come down as we stand and sing it?
Faithful love flowing down from the fourth heaven crown, makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own.
Has. He's always there. We need to look for that way of escape for his group, his head. We're thankful that you are here this morning. We hope that you'll stay. We have classes for all ages here in about 10 minutes. And just a few closing announcements that will be led in order of prayer. As was mentioned, Wayne's family are out of town. And as Jeff brought the lesson this morning, Luke Meyer will be bringing the lesson this evening. And next week, Wayne is still gone. John Baum will be bringing us the lesson in the morning at home. So we look forward to those. Your news and notes, you'll notice several things. One to bring your attention to, you know that Ashley Wire has really been struggling. She's been in and out of the hospital. She had surgery. She had setbacks. She's had a pretty positive attitude through all of it, but it's really beginning to wear. She had to go back in again yesterday, and they found a blood clot in the lung that they were treating. And so we really want you to keep her in prayers and hope that, that she can overcome all of this. She appreciates that. Her family appreciates it. We know that all of us are praying for her, so keep her in prayers. And the Lord attends with her. We want to keep her in our prayers too. Hopefully that will go well. She'll be able to have her chemo. And I know that's a struggle too, because with her mother fighting something similar right now, but she has cancer. And that's a difficult time when you're fighting for yourself and even for your loved ones. That can be a difficult thing. So keep them in your prayers at this time. Others, you can see there, are recovering and continue to struggle. And you can see the ones there that those prayers do help. God listens and responds. Just a few other announcements. There's the quarterly meeting for the elders and deacons next Sunday at 4. So those who are involved with that can take notice. Also, we still have several places that we can use teachers for this next time in elementary. So if you are able at all to do that, please do take a look. Some people, I think, were scared because they said, "Well, they didn't have the numbers. We're going to teach." I put the list of lessons down there. A lot of good stories in there. And it will be a healthy time for you as well as the kids. So take that opportunity, help us out, and sign up for those. We have a singing scheduled with area congregations here at the building September 8th, Friday, September 8th at 7:30. So we'll be looking ahead and planning for that. Our gospel meeting coming up shortly after, September the 17th through 20th, with Judy Copeland. Also, there is a approved copy of the directory back on the bulletin board, so double check that. We're updating it, so check, make sure there's any information that's changed, make sure that there is incorrect. Anything else we need to do before we dismiss?
Thank you for that faithfulness that you reminded us.